Good morning to you. It's good to see you again. And those of you who are visiting this morning, I've got to put a little context on the remarks I'm going to be making. I'll probably be over here a few times during the message. This is, believe it or not, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so we're kind of referring, we have been for the last 3-4 weeks to the communion of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and being seated in Christ. So when I go over there, you'll know what I'm doing, hopefully. We are in the fourth chapter, the last half of the chapter, and we're going to be in the first half of the fifth chapter. Like, it's a lot of material. And one of the concerns I have in speaking to you is I don't want to communicate condemnation. And this is a dangerous passage because it talks about all the bad stuff that we shouldn't do. And it gives a pastor or a preacher an opportunity to set up all these paper tigers and destroy them. And it makes the preacher look really, really good. And I just don't want to do that. It's not helpful. You all know the bad stuff that you shouldn't do. You know that you shouldn't use bad language, which is one of the things that's in there. So do I need to tell you that? Anybody here need a little help with their foul mouth or potty mouth or whatever you call that? Anyways, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to just read chapter 4 and down to 17 to 32, because I believe we should always read the scriptures in every worship service. And I trust that after I'm gone that you'll continue that practice or insist that your new pastor does that. This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside your old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God and has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Now, one of the things that I want you to see as you go through the book of Ephesians, there's this very famous commentator on Ephesians. This is probably like 100 years ago. Her name is Ruth Paxton, and she came up with this outline of the book of Ephesians. And you can imagine her title for the first three chapters was Sitting in Christ. And we've been trying to communicate to you that that's exactly where you are right now. God is not way up in heaven somewhere that we're trying to work to communicate with him and make him happy. We are literally in Christ, seated with him in the heavenly places. I don't understand that, but we are, because that's what the Word of God says. And we want to make it a metaphor, but it is a reality. Christ is here. He's omnipresent. He is everywhere. And we as Christians have the privilege of being in him. And so I want you to always remember, in spite of everything that I'm about to say, that you're in Christ. Because it could get confusing, because the next thing that Ruth Paxton comes up is walk. And she starts in chapter 4 with what is called the worthy walk. Walk worthy of the one whom you are in. So all of a sudden we've have to start thinking about walking and not sitting, and remember that we're still in Christ. And then the last one, which you will probably recognize, is stand. And guess what that is? Chapter 6. Anybody know? The armor of God. Put on the armor of God that you may stand. And so it's sit, walk, stand. You can keep that in mind. It's a good outline for Ephesians. And so we're going to be dealing this week and next week with the walk part. But I want you to firmly remember that you're still in Christ. Now again, I don't want to deal with all the details of the stuff that you should and shouldn't do. So we're going to try to walk through this passage with the principles that are here. And we're going to look for the word walk and see where that takes us. And first of all, in verse 17, it says, don't walk as the Gentiles walk. And then a little later on in the chapter, verse 8 of chapter 5, actually, it says, walk as children of light. Anybody remember from 1 John? One of our small groups is starting in 1 John, and in the first chapter it says, walk in the light as he is in the light, in order that we may have fellowship one with another. The fellowship of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So, one of the issues in reading through this is we get the idea that somehow we're working in order to be good Christians and please God. And there is a truth to that, but I want you to understand, you have probably found what I have learned over the years, that the harder you try not to do stuff, the harder it is to keep not doing stuff. There's something about working in our own strength that really strengthens the flesh. It makes it stronger. And so Paul expressed this in Romans, where he said, the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. He said, there's two things going on inside of me. There's a part of me that wants to do the will of God, and there's a part of me that don't. It doesn't. And then he says, what am I going to do? Who shall deliver me from this body of death? And you know what he says right at the beginning of Romans 8:1. Thanks be to God that through Jesus Christ I can do this. By the power of the Holy Spirit. By God at work in me. So let's remember all the time as we're, I'm going to do the best I can not to have unwholesome talk come out of my mouth, that I don't want to be like the Gentiles and the non-believers and all the stuff that they do. I'm going to try my very best to be a good Christian. I just wanted to tell you, you can't do it. You need to be in Christ. Pardon me. You need to be in Christ. I'm sorry. I had an asthma attack just before I came up here, so I'm a little choked up a little bit. I got my puffer over there, but don't worry about me. They go away real quick. Okay. What we want to do is walk in the light just as he is in the light. And so, going to confuse you right now, the best place to be is in Christ. Why? Because he's in the light. And so all the questions that we have about how we should live is always, as I said last week or the week before, what would Jesus do? And so if we know what Jesus would do, then we know that we will be in the light if we do what he would do. And that is always the challenge. The devil's at work trying to convince us to do otherwise. You know, it's reasonable to do this. It's right. It's practical to do this. And so often, the things that God asks us to do are just not inside the box that we want to live in. I give, for example, Philip. Why, thank you very much. I give, for example, Philip, who's in Antioch, and they've gone there and they've preached the gospel, and people are coming to Christ all over the place, and miracles and signs and wonders are being performed. And then he hears from the Lord through the Holy Spirit that he's supposed to leave. And I imagine he asks this question, leave? Are you kidding? We're having a powerful, fruitful ministry here. And the Lord said, go. And he would say, where do I go? He said, just head out down this road into the wilderness. What? What? Where am I going? You'll find out when you get there. And he heads out down this road, and he sees this guy in his chariot heading down the road, and it turns out to be the Ethiopian eunuch, whom he eventually leads to the Lord. And the Ethiopian eunuch heads off on his journey back down to Ethiopia, and I have a sneaky suspicion that he founded the Ethiopian church when he was there. So if we use our own understanding and our own thinking, I think we'll be often at odds with what God wants to do. So walking in the light as he is in the light, I again ask that question, what do you think that Jesus would do in this situation? Would he gossip? Would he slander? Would he backbite? Would he use bad language? Would he, steal? Would he cheat his employer? You know, lots of employees, as you know, when they work in places, they take stuff because, if the company's rich, they got lots of money, they won't miss a few pencils, or they won't miss a bit of this, they won't miss a bit of that, and anyways, everybody does it. You see what I'm saying? And so that's the way the enemy would work in us. So the one way that it says here that we can walk in the light as he is in the light is in verse 23. His argument is, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that brings to mind Romans 12:2. And be not conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind in order that you may prove, or if you will, know what the will of God is. So there has to be something in our mind that takes place and being transformed. And that's a work that can only be done by the Lord himself. And so be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the whole principle is, don't be conformed to the world. Don't be conformed to the world. A little paper tiger here, but nonetheless, I think I found it to be a realistic evaluation of what's going on. When I came out of seminary, and I ministered primarily in the 80s and the 90s as I started out, there was this movement called the Church Growth Movement, and out of that became churches called seeker-sensitive churches. Anybody heard of seeker-sensitive churches? And the whole idea behind seeker-sensitive churches is we're going to find out what the seekers want out there in the world, and we're going to bring it into the church, and we're going to make church more attractive for them. And what that means is we're going to shorten the sermons, and we're going to reduce any content that might be offensive, so we won't talk about sin. And we're going to put on a big show at the front of the church and make it very entertaining and exciting and stimulating. And then the non-Christians will come in and they will see that we're nice people. We're just like them. And they will want to stay. And that will give us an opportunity to preach the gospel, and they'll come to Christ, and on it goes. And out of that came some very large churches, which you may know the names of. But one of those churches, which is will remain nameless, but is probably the epitome of the seeker-sensitive movement, just declared about 5 or 6 years ago that they were not making disciples. They were not making disciples. And probably there'd be some question about really whether they were bringing people into the kingdom. And so what I'm saying is there was a principle of being conformed to the world. If we're conformed to the world, then the people out there will like us and want to come in and become Christians. And I think, honestly, it's not a biblical approach to preaching the gospel. And I think what happened is we got a lot of churches that were a mile wide and an inch deep. And so, unfortunately, for us, what would Jesus do? I don't think Jesus would approach it that way. In fact, he said a lot of things that upset people. And I think that that is really the approach we need to take, and not that we're trying to upset or offend people, but the reality is we have to, as Paul said here, not be conformed to the world. And that means, in a lot of cases, people in the world will not like us and probably be offended by some of the things that we live by and say. And that's where our mind needs to be changed. There's a mindset out there in the world right now, which is this. It's a mindset of success, which is based on fame, power, money. Fame, power, money, and wealth, and the accumulation of those. And the idea is, if you have fame, power, and wealth, then you're a success and you've done the right things. To follow Christ, to be in Christ, who knows where that will take you? It might lead to wealth, it might lead to poverty, it might lead to persecution, as it has in so many other places around the world. But what we want to do is be in Christ, whatever that means, take whatever it brings, but that's where I always want to be. Are you willing to pay the price to be there? You need to change your mind. Your mind cannot go along with what the world is saying. And you're getting it. You're getting it in TV, not so much TV anymore, because I don't think people watch a lot of it, but you're getting it on the internet, you're getting it in the movies, and you're getting it here. Every time I go into the restaurant and I see a bunch of people around the table, everybody's got one of these out, and, you know, it's like this. And they eat their meal, and the whole time they're there, they don't even talk. And what's happening here, and I'm not saying that these are bad things, they're good in that they can be used for good, but what's happening is our minds are being bombarded with a certain way of looking at the world, and so we need to renew our minds. And so he says in verses 24 and 27, here we are. I'm just going to be angry and do not sin, verse 26, and do not let the sun go down in your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity. Do not give the devil an opportunity. And that really, I remember years ago, I preached a message on this, and we got up at the end of the service, and we all got in a circle, and we all held hands, and I said, you know, we stand together in the Lord, and we all depend on each other, and what we do not want to give the devil an opportunity. In other words, let's not open an opportunity. You know, you break the gap and let the devil in by whatever you're doing. And I remember one of the ladies said, I hate that. I don't want that. I don't want to be in that wall against the devil. But we have to see ourselves together as a family of God, and we don't want to give the devil an opportunity to get at us and hurt us and do damage. And so you are part of the family. I read this, I can't remember who said it. He said this, when I change, the whole body of Christ changes. Think about that for a second. When I change, the whole body of Christ changes. See, this is part of the thinking that I'm part of a body. When I grow and become more Christ-like, the whole body changes. Conversely, when I'm a Christian who's not living for the Lord and living in sin, that affects the whole body as well. In our independence-minded culture, we don't think that way. And so that's what he means when he says, don't give the devil an opportunity. He's not talking just about your individual walk with God, which, yes, is very important. He's just saying we're part of a body. We just spent the first three chapters and last week talking about the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We are one. And we have an impact on one another, even in the things that we do in secret. So don't give the devil an opportunity. And I just want to jump down to probably one that's even more difficult for some of us. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 30, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. I'm just addressing the whole theme of walking in the light. When I sit here in Christ, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, is there any disagreement between the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit? They're absolutely, totally agreed in everything. And yet, for in the minds of many, the Holy Spirit is something of a problem. And it probably the whole charismatic movement has created some concerns as far as the Holy Spirit. And just remember that the Holy Spirit, like Jesus, is gentle, kind, loving, forgiving, gracious, beautiful, wonderful in every way that the Lord Jesus is. And so we think of grieving the Holy Spirit, maybe we think of making him angry. I think we maybe need to think of hurting him, breaking his heart. And it's important. The Holy Spirit is the one who has given us the life of Christ. He's given us the unity that we have in the body of Christ. He's given us the gifts of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, it says the Holy Spirit gives to everyone in the body gifts just as he wills. He's giving us the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, and so on and so on. The Holy Spirit is giving us so much. Imagine breaking that relationship with the Holy Spirit and grieving him. That's why Paul says it's so, so important not to grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes us one. The Holy Spirit is the one who communicates the presence of God and the will of God and all that God is to us. We desperately need him. And so, having said we desperately need him, we need to do everything we can to cultivate the presence of the Spirit in the body of Christ. And whatever that means, sometimes it gets a little exciting, but nonetheless, we don't want to grieve him in any way. And I think Paul simply connects all of this to relationships, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and you with everyone that is sitting here with you in the congregation. So what does he say in response to this? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. And so be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. You want to be one with the Holy Spirit. You want to sit in the light with the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to walk worthy. It's all about how you treat each other. About loving one another, forgiving one another, being tenderhearted to one another, being kind to one another. This can't stop. This can't stop. There is always going to be disagreements and sometimes broken relationships and hurts, just like in a marriage. Gwen and I went out to a restaurant on Thursday for Valentine's Day, and they gave us a discount for every year we've been married. We got a 43% discount. That was wonderful. Oh, yeah. That was a love gift to my wife because she loves getting a deal. But we've been together for 43 years, and honestly, everyone who's married will agree with me, it's tough. There have been lots of disagreements, lots of fights, lots of stuff going on over those years. And we've had to work very, very hard to stay together. It's difficult. And the bottom line, ladies and gentlemen, is relationships are difficult. Wherever they are. Here's a false presumption. I just want you to cancel this lie out of your minds. We expect that Christians are going to be better than non-Christians. It ain't so. It just doesn't happen. Everyone in this world is fallen. Everyone in this world is dealing with brokenness. Everyone in this world has issues. And that means when we come together in relationships, there's going to be problems. And so if we want to be in Christ, if we do not want to grieve the Holy Spirit, we just need a super overwhelming dose of kindness, tenderheartedness, forgiveness. And if you have a problem with that, just come back to here and realize that we need to forgive just as we have been forgiven. Only you know what a miserable, rotten sinner you are inside, and therefore you should know how much God loves you. Everyone out there is exactly the same, dealing with the same brokenness and the same fears and the same doubts, grappling with the same lies and struggling to be loved and to love just like you. We need to forgive. We need to let go of the broken relationships. That's how we walk in the light, just as he is in the light. And he goes on to say, walk in love for one another. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. So the first one's walk in the light. The second one is walk in love. Just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Again, if we're going to be in Christ, we want to be like Christ. And what that means is that we are going to sacrifice for relationship. That means that Jesus, who was on the cross, said, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." The whole thing was unjust. It was betrayal. His disciples deserted him. Judas betrayed him. And he had every reason to call forth those 10,000 angels that he could have called forth, as he said in the Garden of Eden, and start shooting lightning bolts down on everybody on planet Earth and destroying us all. He would have been completely justified in doing that. And what we deal with in relationships that are broken and where we're hurt, we want justice. Someone betrayed me, someone hurt me, someone did something terrible to me, and I got to have justice. Jesus did not ask for justice. What Jesus offered was forgiveness. That's what people need. That's what we all need, is forgiveness. And so he gave himself up for us. And I'm asking you to give yourself up for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Do not demand justice. Do not demand satisfaction. Your brother and sister in Christ needs forgiveness. It's love that changes hearts. It's love that changes hearts. It's love that melts the hard heart. It's the one thing that someone has hurt you expects is that you will strike out at them, that you will do what they have done to you. And we need to break the cycle and offer love and forgiveness and mercy. Failure to love and forgive puts us in the dark. We're no longer walking in the light. I'm going to say that again. Failure to love and forgive returns us to the dark, takes us out of the light, because that's where Jesus is. Jesus is in the light. It's a place of forgiveness, love, mercy, grace that never fails, never fails, never fails. And that's where we need to be. And when we go into the darkness, we get confused. We lose our perspective. We get mixed up. We don't know what to do. We start to make mistakes. See, Christ is the light of the world, and he wishes to shine through us. Let no one deceive you, verse 6, chapter 5, with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in what? All goodness, righteousness, and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. What pleases the Lord is when we walk in the light, when we walk in love. And finally, down to verse 15, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your days, of your time, because the days are evil. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. If you've read through Proverbs, the first 9 chapters is the exhortation to get wisdom, and you'll see that wisdom is personified by the Spirit of the Lord. I've always wondered if there is a feminine component in the Godhead, and there should be, because we're created in the image of God, and if there are women who are feminine and have all the feminine aspects of being a woman, that must be somehow reflecting the image of God. And so this isn't solid theology, you know, this is speculation, but I think if there's a feminine in the Godhead, it's the Holy Spirit, who in Proverbs is personified as wisdom. And so when he says, be wise, I believe that we draw on the Holy Spirit for wisdom. And so he says, don't quench the Holy Spirit. He says that we need to be filled with the Spirit, whatever that means. And you have all kinds of ideas, and I don't want to put anything in your mind that says, well, you're filled with the Holy Spirit if you've somebody slapped you on the forehead and you've fallen on the floor, or you speak in tongues, or whatever. What I suggest that you do is get down on your knees in the presence of God during your devotional time and say, Father, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And whatever that takes, whatever that's going to mean, whatever that's going to represent, that's what I want. And let him deal with you as he would deal with you, but please seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't be scared off by what John MacArthur characterized as false fire. There is false fire, no question about that, but just because there's counterfeit, and if there is counterfeit, that means there's the real thing, and there is very much so the reality of the Holy Spirit. It's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the full representation of the communion that is there in the Trinity, and so as I sit here, I can't ignore the Holy Spirit any more than I could ignore the Father. The fullness of God is the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the call of God in 1 John chapter 1 is that we enter into the fellowship that's there in the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. And that's what John said. What we're calling you to is enter into this fellowship of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. We know about it because we've experienced it. That which we have declared to you, our hands have touched, our eyes have seen, and our ears have heard. And we're calling you as the people of God to enter into this communion. And John is the apostle of love. And that whole story in 1 John 1 through 5 is about the love of God and how we know that we are part of the family of God because we love one another. And if we don't love one another, if we don't love our brother, then we have nothing to do with God. And that's our call, is to be in this wonderful communion. That's why Christ died, to bring us into it. So walk in heaven's wisdom, not man's wisdom. Wisdom is the constant living will of God. That's where you want to be. The constant living will of God. I am passionate about this book. I'm passionate about this book. I stand on it. I rely on it. But one of the mistakes that we can make is that we can only know God by reading about him. There has to be a living communion with God. There has to be a living component, a relationship that's real. And I want you to know there is a relationship that is very real. The problem is that people get scared that if we get over into this kind of spooky area of communing with God, that somehow we'll get off track and we will get deceived. That's why God gave us this. The Lord will never ask us or tell us to do anything that contradicts this book. So he gave us this roadmap, this guidebook, so we know that when something goes wrong, you know, when you buy a vehicle or a piece of machinery, they give you a handbook, and when it breaks down, you go to the handbook and you find out, well, this might be the problem. So God's given us his word so that we can live confidently in a living relationship with him. Unfortunately, I think a lot of us are missing the relationship component. We want to live in the constant will of God. We want to live in a communion in which we know where we should go, what we should do. Wisdom is the spirit of the Lord. Be filled is the command. Wisdom is humble submission to one another, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Something wonderful happens when the Holy Spirit begins to move in our midst, because he's a spirit of love, he's a spirit of unity, he's a spirit of wisdom. And through him, we understand better what the will of the Lord is. And so we have the worthy walk. The worthy walk in which we are always in Christ. Always in Christ. And that's what I want to call you to. Now, I didn't this morning go to the next part of the chapter that includes a worthy walk when we talk about marriage. So when you come up next Sunday, it's going to be a little scary for some of you. But that is part of the worthy walk as well, and I felt like it just deserved our fullest attention next Sunday. Will you pray with me now? And Lord God of heaven and earth, grant us as a family of God to walk worthy. And we know, Lord God, that we cannot do this in our own wisdom, in our own strength. You've given us the Bible. You've given us the Holy Spirit who indwells all of us, who gifts us, empowers us, instructs us. You've given us everything that we need, and yet we find, as Paul said, we're in a battle. The good that we would do, we do not, and the evil which we would not, that we do. And so we call upon you this morning in the spirit of Romans chapter 8. The one who delivers us from this warfare. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, for loving us in such a way, as it says at the end of Romans 8, that we cannot be separated from the love of God, which you bestowed on us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you, Lord, that we know you'll finish what you've started until the day of Jesus Christ. Bless our family here, Lord, with unity, with wisdom, with love, with kindness, with tenderheartedness, with forgiveness and grace. And we'll give you all the glory, all the honor. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.